Good evening and a very warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be in Kennaway, and we'll trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. What I have in my mind is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 27, and we will commence our reading from verse 51. Matthew's Gospel chapter 27, and we will commence our reading from verse 51. And I've entitled my message for today as the superiority or the uniqueness of the Bible and the triumphs of the cross. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel chapter 27, starting at verse 51. Speaking of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what Matthew records for us. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split." Or in other words, the curtain that was there in the temple of God was torn from the top to the bottom. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Or in other words, there were dead people who arose from their graves. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Or in other words, there was a Roman soldier of great authority who made a confession that the one who was dying on the cross was the Son of God. "And many women were there beholding afar off, who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Or in other words, Matthew is telling us that there were a few women who stood a little away from the cross. I want us to keep our finger there and just turn for a moment to John's Gospel and chapter 19, please. We'll come back to Matthew's Gospel 27, but we will just go to John's Gospel chapter 90 for a little jump. And verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." We'll come back to Matthew's Gospel 27. So Matthew tells us that these women were standing afar off, and John tells us that these women were standing close to the cross. Verse 57 of Matthew's Gospel 27. "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." You will recall that one of the other gospel writers mentions that Joseph was a secret disciple. "He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." Or in other words, Joseph of Arimathea took ownership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." If you read the other Gospels, you will also find there was a man by the name Nicodemus who was there with Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 61, And there were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Or in other words, Mary and the other Mary did not go soon after the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stayed there. Now, verse 1 of chapter 28. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." So now the Marys who were sitting beside the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was put in have now come back on the Sabbath, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. Let us ask the Lord for help. Our Father, we just ask of thee once again for help. thank thee for the scripture portion that will tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would just pray that Christ would be made known to our hearts again. We bless thee and thank thee for all thy goodness to us in thy Son's most worthy and precious name. Amen. Why is it that this evening we are taking time to speak from the Bible? Why is it that we are not looking at any of the other contemporary literatures that existed during the time when the Bible was written? Why is it that we are not reading from the Gaelic Wars of Caesar or the Iliad by Homer or any of those pieces of magnificent literatures? It is from the Bible. And I want to submit to us that there are at least four reasons why I think that the Bible is unique and why it should be read and why it should be thought upon. First of all, the Bible is unique in its origin. It is a book that consists of 66 books, 66 short and long books, written over a span of 1,500 years, written by over 40 different authors, men who lived in different countries, men who lived in different societies, men who did not communicate with each other necessarily, men who wrote under different circumstances. For example, there are fishermen who wrote parts of the scripture. There are scholars like Luke who wrote the scriptures. There are scholars like the Apostle Paul who wrote the scriptures. There are men who wrote this while they were in the prison. There are men who wrote the Bible when they were in exile. There are notable kings who contributed to the scriptures. There are national leaders like Moses who have contributed to the scriptures. And all these men, they wrote over a period of 1,500 years with an immense diversity of text. But yet from page to page you observe it and you see the same story being told again and again. You see, there is diversity in its pages, but it comes out with the same coherent story that man needs a savior, and God is here to provide this savior for man. And the Bible communicates that story from its front to its back. Had it been the champions of democracy that had written the Bible, it would have been time that we had debated over and had changed the pages. Had it been famous scientists that had contributed to the Bible, the theorems and the hypotheses would have had to be changed based on newer findings. But you see, the Bible has always remained the same from its inception right to this day and will never change. And if you ask me the question why, I will tell you that it is not the mind of man that worked behind the origin of the Bible, but it is a far greater mind that has worked in the inception and the giving of the Word of God to man. And I think it is the mind of God that worked behind the origins of this great book. The Bible is not just unique in its origin. The Bible is also unique in the history it presents. There was a time when historians and archaeologists were not quite aware of the group of people by the name of the Hittites mentioned in the Old Testament. And there were numerous archaeologists that challenged when the scriptures said that there were a group of people by the name of the Hittites. And then there was a great discovery in Turkey that the Hittites as a race existed. And they were a people of great renown. And the archaeologists had to turn away and say that the Bible was true. If you go to Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, there you read of a king by the name Sargon, an Assyrian king. Historians and archaeologists always challenge the Bible by saying that such a king had never existed in known history. And then there was a great finding in Iraq. And then they discovered the palace of Sargon the king. And in his palace was penned what the Bible had said in Isaiah chapter 20 of his battle for Ashdod and its capture. And what the Bible said about Sargon the king was proven to be true. So it is, Bible is unique in its history. You talk about the nation of Israel, its origins, their coming out of bondage in Egypt, right through their wilderness wanderings to the coming into their promised land, is all penned for us in the Bible. And I think therefore the Bible is unique in the history it presents. The Bible is also unique in the prophecy it presents. You go to Daniel chapter 9 or Isaiah chapter 9. There you speak of the Messiah who is to come, who is to save the nation of Israel and the world from their sins. The famous prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before the coming of Christ. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And that prophecy was partially fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. That was 700 years before Christ was born. The Bible speaks of numerous kingdoms that were to be raised up in this world. The Bible speaks of the Egyptian Empire, the Pharaohs. The Bible speaks of the Assyrian Empire. The Bible speaks of the Babylonian Empire under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his grandson. The Bible speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire under the rule of Darius. The Bible speaks of the Grecian Empire under the rule of Alexander. The Bible speaks of the great Roman Empire that was then to rise. And you see, all these were prophesied even before these empires came into being. And I think the Bible is not just unique in its prophecies, but the Bible is also unique in its triumph. You will remember the Roman emperor by the name Diocletian, who had set out a decree saying that all the Bibles in the Roman Empire had to be burnt. And the Roman soldiers did that according to the word of the emperor. They took all the Bibles in the empire and burnt it. And not soon after that, God worked in the heart of an emperor by the name Constantine. And this was the emperor who accepted Christianity and the Bible as the basis for the religious faith of the Roman Empire. You will recall it was in the 16th century, a man by the name of John Huss, who was burnt at stake in the Czech Republic. His ashes were taken and they were thrown by the Catholic Church into the River Rhine, saying that those that study the Bible should never ever attempt this again. And you will recall that the River Rhine flows through so many countries, and wherever the ashes of John Huss hit, there the waves of Reformation had begun. You will remember Zwingli in Switzerland, John Calvin in France. You remember Martin Luther in Germany. And you'll remember that wave of Reformation even hit the land of the UK, where Tyndale and John Wycliffe and many such well-known men came to speak and study the Bible. Remember a man by the name Voltaire, a rational thinker of the 19th century. This man was a man who brought in rationalism into France, and it was his teaching and his thinking that caused religion and all that the Bible had in France to be knocked out of that country. And this is what Voltaire said soon before he died. He said, "The Bible and its teachings will be wiped out from this world 100 years before." 100 years soon after I say this. And not so long after that, Voltaire died. His printing press and all that he had published in his house was bought by the Geneva Bible Society printing press. And that is a place where at least 25 million copies of Bible are printed annually. I think the Bible has triumphed through the ages. The Bible is unique. The Bible is not just unique, but it also speaks of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a unique cross that the Bible presents. And I want to submit to us this evening that the cross is a triumphant cross. And that is what we have been reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Let us come to verse 51 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. It speaks of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The Bible is presenting a historic reality that Christ Jesus died on the cross. And the very moment Christ Jesus died, and the very moment he gave up his spirit, and the very moment he had commanded his life into the hands of his Father, at that very moment, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Let us ask ourselves this question. Why did this veil, or why did this curtain come in this temple in the first place? You will remember the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And you will remember the command that God had given Adam. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit that is there right in the midst of this garden. And you'll remember how Eve, his wife, had disobeyed. And how she had taken of the fruit of the tree first, and had eaten it, and then had shared it with her husband. And you'll remember in Adam having committed sin. Sin had entered into the whole world. Adam and his descendants were now to be called sinners in the presence of God. For until then, God had communed with man. Man was in the presence of God. God had come and spoken to man in the cool of the evening. And they had communed and they had a friendship. And we have been singing of this friendship that God can have with man and man can have with God. But it was all broken with disobedience. And there was erected a curtain between God and man, that whereby man could not come close into the presence of a holy and righteous God. There was erected a curtain, a wall, a barrier between God and man. Isaiah the prophet tells us that it is sin that has separated me from the presence of God. And so it was when any temple was built for God. There had to be an obstruction whereby man could not come into the presence of God. And it was this division that was there portrayed in a curtain. This curtain stood there obstructing man from coming into the presence of God and worshipping God. It was this curtain that obstructed man from having friendship with God. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary? It was this separation that God tore down between God and man. Ask me the triumphs of the cross. The cross is triumphant because it has broken down the barrier of sin and the separation that is caused by sin. It is when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross that God removed every barrier that was erected by man between him and God. And God removes the separation at the cross of Calvary. Come down to the next verse. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. There is a consequence of living in sin. Every man and every woman is born in sin. We are not called sinners by the Bible because we committed something wrong in our life. But just by the virtue of our birth to a man and a woman, we are considered as sinners in the Bible. And that is all because of what Adam had done in the Garden of Eden. And there is a price that man pays eventually because he is born and he lives and he dies in sin. And the Bible calls it death. It is appointed unto every man to die. There is no escape from death. If we are born into this world, there is a day when our friends and our family will tell us a goodbye. And death is a true reality. Sometimes it comes so close to us. Sometimes it looks as if it is distant. But there is this definite truth that the cold grips of death will come. And for all that are born into this world, the reality of death is just there. But the Bible says that there is life beyond death. There is a life. There is a place that we can have this life. The Bible says, because you are born as a sinner, and because you live as a sinner, and because you die as a sinner, and because that state of man cannot be changed, God says that the wage of that sin is death, in the sense it is a place without God that we will go to. It is a place where God will not extend his friendship. But you know, for those that put their trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that believe that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was meant to remove the barrier of sin that was there between them and God, and for those that receive him as the Savior of their life and the Lord of their life, to them the Bible says, there is life beyond death. There is life beyond death in a place where we have friendship and communion with God. And you know, the Bible also promises us a resurrection. Or in other words, if we die today, we will be raised again in a different body. You see, the cross is triumphant. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of death. It not only breaks the barrier of sin, but it breaks the barrier of death. You know, what is it that man has not yet discovered in this world? If there was one thing that we could sum it up, it was the control over death and what lies beyond it. We have not discovered anything about it. Our science is not good enough to reach to the point of death and beyond death. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it reaches out to us even when we are perhaps on our deathbed. And it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that can give us life beyond death, that promises and guarantees us a new life because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. The cross triumphs over the barrier of sin. The cross triumphs over the barrier of death. But come to verse 54. There is a centurion there. This centurion was responsible for conducting this crucifixion. A centurion is a highly privileged position. There was a day when he walked up the stairs to the imperial palace and he bowed down before the emperor. And the emperor told him, "You are a faithful servant for the Roman Empire. You have carried out numerous battles and you have been faithful and you have been successful and you have been brave and courageous. So here is a title that I give you. Be a centurion for me and for your empire." And to this centurion was given 100 soldiers so that he could keep command over them. And it is this band of soldiers that he would have taken on that day to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this man had an allegiance to the Roman emperor. This man had an allegiance to his empire. Or if I can put it in other words, he was an addict of his emperor. He had submitted his life to his emperor. But now he comes to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the happenings of that day. Now he cannot help but bow down before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and confess, truly, this is the Son of God. You know what the Roman centurion was actually doing that day? He was actually putting his neck on the line. Because he has just now committed treason according to the Roman Empire. He has broken the law whereby he has given up his allegiance to the empire, and to the emperor. He has said that the one to which whom I was addicted is no more the one to whom I submit myself to. But I submit myself to the one who is the Lord of all creation, to the Lord of all things. You know, this Roman centurion, he got back. He would have been court-martialed. He would have been imprisoned. And perhaps crucified the same way the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But you know why he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there was a greater hope that was to be found in the Lord. The Roman emperor had knighted him. But the Roman emperor would die. The wealth and the pleasures of this life would fade away for the centurion. The very heroes of his life would die and they would go into the grave. But there was one who was dying on the cross, who was to be risen on the third day. You know, there was a greater hope for the centurion to be found in Christ. I don't know about you, but there is a possibility that we might be addicted to emperors of this world. I'm not talking about the emperors who rule, but the emperors that can invade our own lives and our hearts and can take away the allegiance of our lives from Christ onto substances or to materials or to things or to events. But you know, the right place to come to is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For every principality and power bows down at the cross of Christ, and they confess that truly this is the Son of God. What a wonderful thing it would be if we could submit ourselves at the cross of Christ and say, truly, this is the one in whom a greater hope is to be found. You know, the cross is triumphant. It is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of hopelessness. You know, the centurion had no hope going back. He had no hope whatsoever. He had put his neck on the line. But he knew in whom he had put his hope now, the one who was to give him eternal life. Come to the next verse, verse 55. There are women who were standing afar off. And their names are listed. And they had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they had ministered unto him. But for whatever reason, Matthew recalls them as being distant from the cross. But you'll remember in John's Gospel, chapter 19, John recalls that they were closer nigh to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the cross is triumphant over there? Women were considered as a matter of dishonor in that century. The witness of a woman was not considered of any value in a court. The one mentioned over there, Mary Magdalene, was a woman who was possessed with seven spirits. And the Lord Jesus Christ had cast the seven spirits out of her life. She was a matter of dishonor in a society. She was a matter of no repute in her society. But you know, the ones that were all of no repute and are of dishonor and no dignity and all that stand afar off, the cross brings them nigh and brings them to the foot of the cross. You know, that was the experience of Mary Magdalene on that day. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was triumphant because it had broken down the barrier of dishonor. The dishonor that was there around her life for a long time, that would always keep her isolated, that would always keep her distant from all the happenings in society. But it is Christ that elevated her and brought her nigh to the cross. It is Christ that brought her into the fold. It is Christ that would make her a daughter of his. Look at the next verse. Verse 57, there is Joseph of Arimathea who has come that evening. One of the other Gospels, as I mentioned, says that Joseph was a secret disciple. Or in other words, he had not made himself public because he feared the Jews, that he had put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born and raised as a devout Jew, perhaps. A man of such repute, a counselor of that land, a man who owned his own tomb. Such a man has now come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is perhaps the first time that he has made himself public to the Romans and to the Jews, that I belong, I am a follower and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe one thing that kept Joseph from proclaiming that publicly was his fear. But you know, the Lord had broken down the barrier of fear. The cross it was that brought Joseph of Arimathea from Arimathea to Jerusalem to proclaim publicly to the world that I don't belong to this world or to the Roman Empire, but I belong to Christ Jesus. For a secret disciple, for the fear of the Jews on that day, had made himself public. The cross is triumphant because it breaks down the barrier of fear. You see, he was a rich man who went and begged. One of the other translations says that he went and he craved for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went and he begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of all worldly riches, but he went and he begged for the body of Christ. A man who is rich in this world, but yet when he comes to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes begging for the body of Christ. You know what that had done in the life of Joseph? It had actually conformed him to the image of the Son. He was a man who was rich. And yet, for Christ's sake, he would make himself poor. Remember who did that? It was Christ who was eternally rich. For our sakes, had made himself poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And that is exactly what happened to Joseph of Arimathea on that day. He had conformed himself to the image of the glorious Son. By giving up his richness for the poverty of Christ and begging for the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing it was for him to have done. To have come to the cross. For the barrier of fear to be broken down. And for Christ to have taken over his life. What a privilege it was for Joseph of Arimathea to have handled the body of Christ from the cross. The hymn writer says, gently they took him from the tree, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head the thorny crowns. Fine linen fitly made, wrapped they around his face. And that was a wonderful burial that they had given for our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is triumphant. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of sin. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of death. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of any hopelessness. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of dishonor. The cross is triumphant because it breaks the barrier of sin. I do not know about you this evening. Have you found the cross triumphant in your life? Have you seen the cross tearing down the barrier of sin in your life? Have you seen the cross giving you the assurance that there is life beyond death and it can be found in Christ? Have you experienced no hope hopelessness being converted into a life full of joy and hope in Christ. Have you had dishonor and isolation and abandonment and estrangement all made to flee and now being made nigh and close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever had fear because of your family or your friends to proclaim that you are a Christian or to even put your trust in Christ, wondering what the society and what your friends and family and peers might think? But here is the answer for all. It is the cross that is triumphant. It is the cross that is triumphant. And if you have not come nigh to this cross, may I encourage us this evening to come close, nigh to the cross of Christ, and see the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him. The Bible is unique, and the Bible presents a triumphant cross. Have you put your trust in the person of that cross? Shall we close with a word of prayer?